Well, I'm glad the old man's dead, aren't you? Genesis chapter 22 in your Bibles tonight. We've been learning how to be God's friend from the life of Abraham. We come to the crowning event of his life. He's been 45, 50 years now in the land of Canaan. God's blessed him in a great way. He's not the same man that he was when we met him back in Genesis chapter 12. Aren't you glad that God's forever changing us? Amen. Making us different. You should be in your place now, Genesis chapter 22. Look, if you would please, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave or split the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, 3 days' travel journey from Beersheba to Mount Moriah. And on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again unto you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his knife, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, then in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And to thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. What a powerful passage of Scripture. It was 11:30 a.m., May 29th, 1953. After forcing, hacking, and clawing their way up sheer walls of ice with disaster and death lurking at every turn, defying fatigue, raging elements, lack of oxygen, and bitter cold, Sir Edmund Hillary and his Nepalese climbing partner, Edmund Sergey, stood where no man had ever stood before. They were on the summit of Mount Everest, 29,002 feet above sea level, and no man will ever climb higher than that. But in Genesis 22, there looms another mountain, not Everest, but Mount Moriah. Two men are going to be seen forcing their way to the top. The way up Moriah is far steeper than Everest. The road rougher, costlier, harder. When at last Abraham and Isaac stand together on Moriah's summit, they stood upon a spiritual plateau higher than ever reached by man before. They were standing on the mountaintop of faith. As you and I climb this mountain with Abraham and Isaac, as we learn from God's friend today, we're going to understand some lessons from a mountaintop, some lessons that God wants to impress upon your heart and upon my heart. You see, there's never going to come a time in the Christian life that we've arrived. Abraham hasn't arrived. There's still room for Abraham to grow. Still room for his faith to be stretched. Still room for Abraham to be molded and fashioned and formed into the man that God desired him to be. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter how far down the road you are. That you've not arrived. I have not arrived. There's still room for God to change us and mold us and fashion us into the man and the woman that God desires us to be for Him. Lessons from a mountaintop of faith. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your faithfulness to us. Thank You, Lord, for the truths that You teach us through Abraham, through His son Isaac. Lord, help us to see You tonight, to see Christ. Lord, teach us truth tonight that will impact our lives. Lord, that with lessons that we would learn that would change us. That would bring us into a closer walk with You. That would bring us into conformity to Your Son. Lord, of less and less of who we are by nature, more and more of who we ought to be in Him. Lord, to take small faith and make great faith. Lord, that's Your desire. I pray, God, that we would let You work. I thank You for what You teach us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as I look into the passage tonight, one of the first lessons that I find in the passage is that God will stretch your faith. Let Him. God will stretch your faith. Let Him. This was the defining moment for Abraham on this journey of faith. This was the moment that God had been preparing him for all along. The moment that God would put His friend's faith on display. The writer of Hebrews would enshrine him into Hebrews Hall of Faith and would say, by faith, Abraham. Isn't that amazing? Can that be said of you and me tonight? By faith, and put your name there. That by faith you responded to God. By faith you responded to Him. You did something for Him. You allowed Him to work in your life. You see, nowhere in all of the Bible does God ever make a stronger or stranger demand on one life of His, on the life of one of His children than the one found in these verses. Isaac is now a young man of some 20 years of age. Don't let that little word lad affect you. He's a young adult. He's a young man with life and vitality and future and dreams in front of him. For 2 decades, Abraham and Sarah have relished the blessing of God in their promised son. And now God asks of Abraham the unthinkable. He doesn't even share it with Sarah. He doesn't commune with her. He doesn't converse with her. He doesn't even talk to her about it. No, this is just a moment between him, God, and Isaac. He said, Abraham, in verse number 1, I want you to take your son, thine only son Isaac. And we understand that Abraham didn't have just one son, he had two sons. He had Ishmael and he had Isaac. But Isaac was Abraham's son in a way that no one else was. When you think about the Lord Jesus, the Bible refers to Him as the only begotten Son of God. God has many sons and daughters that have come to Him through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus, but He has only one begotten Son. Abraham only had one son of promise. His name was Isaac. He said, I want you to take him and I want you to offer him up as a burnt offering, a sacrifice on a mountain that I'm going to show you. It's interesting in our passage in verse number 2, he says, whom thou lovest. Did you see that? Do you know this is the first time that the word love is found in the Bible? It's not mentioned. God does love us, and there is love in our world, and God did show mercy to a world, and His grace is prevalent in the life of Noah. This is the first time you find the word love, and it's interesting that the first time it's mentioned, it's in the relationship of a father to his son. Abraham's heart and soul is bound up in Isaac. And for us living on the other side of Calvary, given a glimpse of the love of God, that we're given a glimpse of the love that God had for His Son. What it was for, in a very small sense, in a very minute sense, for Abraham to offer up Isaac. Oh, just multiply that as you think about God's love for His Son, the Lord Jesus, and His willingness to offer Him up for you and me. Gives us a view into the heart of God. Notice, if you would, verse number 1, the Bible said that God did tempt Abraham. That word tempt is not a solicitation to evil. God doesn't entice men to sin. James 1:13 says, let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither he tempteth any man. God will never solicit you and I to sin. He'll never do that. He'll never lead us to do wrong. He will not do that. God never tempts us in that way. And God cannot be tempted. God is perfect and pure and holy. He dwells in the light. This word has the idea of testing. That God came into Abraham's life and He tested him. You see, temptation is a devilish device meant to defeat us and destroy us. Testing is a divine device meant to develop us and grow us. It shows us what changes that God has brought in our lives. When you come to Genesis 22, God knew what was in Abraham's heart, but Abraham didn't know what was in his heart. And God's going to bring it to the surface, and He's going to show Abraham who he has become in him. And many times that God allows you and I to pass through the furnace of testing in order for us to see what is in us and what God has done in our lives, where we were and where God has brought us to. Didn't come out of the blue. This test was the climax of a series of tests that God had given to Abraham throughout his journey of faith. Notice if you would in verse number 1, they said, and it came to pass after these things. What things? All the things that Abraham experienced thus far in his walk with God, wherein Wiersbe sort of categorized or cataloged it in his commentary on this passage, and he sort of put Abraham's life in a series of tests, and the first one was a family test. God said, I want you, Abraham, to leave family and home and country and travel to a land that I'm going to show you. And Abraham passed the test, didn't he? Traveled, left Ur of the Chaldees and came to Canaan. Then he got into the land and there was a famine test in Genesis chapter 12. And Abraham had no sooner arrived in Canaan and a famine came to the land. And Abraham failed. His faith failed. And he stepped out of the will of God and he went down to Egypt and left the promised land for a pagan land. And there we know that he got into trouble and God brought him back out and brought him back to the place of fellowship. Then Genesis 13, you have the fellowship test. There was a conflict, a strife between his and Lot's herdmen. You remember that? The first cattle war and first range war. And instead of demanding his way, Abraham, instead of muscling Lot out of the land, he said, Lot, you just choose. Whatever you choose, I'm going to go the other way. He trusted God and he gave Lot the choice of the land. He just gave himself to the Lord. There's just times in life we need to give ourselves to the Lord, isn't there? Then there was the fight test in Genesis 14. Abraham and his 300 servants pursuing the kings of the east, Chedorlaomer and Genghis Khan of that day, and he went and remember they had pillaged Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, taken Lot and his family captive. And Abraham, he got involved and he pursued after him, and God gave him a great victory. And then he came back and he faced the fortune test when Abraham refused the riches of Sodom, lest the king of Sodom claim that he had made us rich. Can I just remind us that this world holds nothing for us? He failed the fatherhood test. Abraham, remember God promised Abraham and Sarah they would have a baby boy, and time had passed and no son, and they got impatient and they failed to wait on the Lord, and Abraham fathered a child named Ishmael by Sarah's maid Hagar, a surrogate mother. We know that he sought to bypass and help God out, and he got himself into trouble, didn't he? And then you come to Genesis 21 and you find that there was the faithfulness test and he failed again. Abraham lied about Sarah being his sister and to Abimelech and he got into trouble there. And then there's the next test, the Ishmael test. And God said, you remember there was strife as Isaac was now born and Ishmael mocked and he persecuted the son of promise. And there came a time that Sarah said, Ishmael's not going to be heir with my son Isaac. And Abraham got up early in the morning at the command of God and sent Ishmael away. He passed the test. Do you see that? There's ups and downs. Here's one of the things you're going to learn on the journey of faith, that we don't always live in the mountaintop. We're not always successful. There's times that we fail in our lives, but in every failure there's a learning experience. Did you notice that? That Abraham learned from it. It changed him. These little tests were preparatory for the larger test, the pop quizzes, if you will. That's what my Bible college students love. They love it when I come in and I say, oh, you got a quiz today. They love it. How many like quizzes? They love it. All the while, God was stretching Abraham. Abraham didn't realize it. Abraham didn't understand it. But God was stretching him. God was developing his trust. He's teaching him to walk by faith through the ups and downs, the successes, the failures. God had remained constant in Abraham's life. God had remained faithful. And he was working in his life, molding him, forming him, fashioning him, stretching him, preparing him for the final exam. There's times that God's going to put you and I into the crucible of testing. There's going to be tests that come our way that's going to test our love and our obedience and our loyalty and our faithfulness to God. God's not testing us in order to break us. He's not testing us to see what's in us. He already knows. He's testing us so that we see what's in us, to build us, to grow us, to teach us to trust Him. And not one time did God fail Abraham. Oh, listen, as you study the life of God's friend, he failed, but God never failed. And there's going to be times in my life, in your life, I'm not programming us to this. But we may fail, but thank God our God never fails. He's always faithful. He's the one constant in our lives. He's going to stretch you. Let Him. Don't resist what God wants to do in your life. Abraham didn't resist God. He responded to God. And he allowed God to have His perfect will in his life at this point. We're going to find 1 Peter 1:7 says this, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, God is refining us and molding us and fashioning us. God will stretch your faith. Let Him. Number two, God will lead you to greater surrender. Follow Him. Follow Him. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. Verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men and Isaac. Did you see that? I can only imagine what that night must have been like for Abraham. God, maybe in the evening hour, had come to Abraham with this test and said, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac and I want you to go and I want you to offer him up there as an offering for me. And no doubt throughout the night, Abraham probably didn't sleep a wink. He's probably saying, God, I don't understand. This doesn't make any sense to me. You promised me a son. All of the promises you've given me have been bound up in Isaac, and I don't understand it, God. But God, if that's what you want, I'm going to do it. Isn't that amazing? In spite of the heartache that Abraham must have felt, there's no argument, there's no debate, there's just simple obedience. I want you to get this. At the root of a surrendered life is an obedient heart. At the root of a surrendered life is an obedient heart. Abraham was a man who had already understood his own failures. He had seen God at work in his life. He recognized God's hand. And he's saying, God, I don't know what it is you're asking. I don't understand everything about it. But God, if this is what you want, I'm going to trust you. Have your way with me. Is that your heart's cry? Whatever it looks like, God, wherever it takes me, however it fleshes out in everyday life, God, I'm yours. Have thine own way. That ought to be our prayer. Notice Abraham rose up early in the morning. Isn't that amazing? Early in the morning. He didn't put it off. He didn't wait. There was an obedient heart. Can I tell you that here you see one of the greatest demonstrations in the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament, of a heart of surrender. It's only eclipsed in the New Testament by the submission of the Savior, who was obedient to death. You remember the Lord Jesus would go into the Garden of Gethsemane. There He would sweat great drops of blood. There He would pray three times in agony to the Father. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup? The cup of our sin. The cup of His sufferings. The cup that He would drink so that you and I could drink of the cup of salvation. Oh, dear friend, maybe here tonight you need to drink of that cup. He was obedient, the Bible says, even unto death, that Jesus surrendered to the Father in perfect obedience to go to the cross. He's our example of perfect surrender. And dear children of God tonight, you and I need to follow the example of the Savior and be willingly surrendering our lives to the Lord and His will for our lives. Not my will, Jesus prayed, thine be done. Young man, can you pray that tonight? Young lady, are you willing to pray that tonight? Are you willing to lay yourself on the altar and say, God, not my will, but thine be done. God, not my future, not my plans, not my desires, not what I want, but God, what you want. God, you write the story of my life. You write the script of my life. You set the plan of my life. Is there adults that can do that tonight? Not just young adults, but us older adults that are a little further down the road to lay ourselves again afresh in you on the altar and say, God, I'm yours. All that you ask for, all that I am, all that I have, Lord, it's yours. And it's interesting that with the same promptness, now watch this, with the same promptness that Abraham sent away Ishmael, he sacrificed his son Isaac. You remember back in Genesis 21? That early in the morning, a bottle of water and food and a donkey, and he sends Hagar and Ishmael away. He loved Ishmael. God said, you're going to have to deal with your Ishmael, Abraham. He can't stay here with Isaac, and he can't be the heir with the promised son. Send him away. That's what he was saying, and he promptly did it. Now he said, I want Isaac. Can I just tell us, God doesn't just want us to deal with the Ishmaels. He wants the Isaacs of our lives. Those things that we love more than Him. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Notice we don't take up his cross. That was his cross. You and I cannot, we didn't partake in or we didn't partner with him in the redemption of the world. That's his cross. Jesus said, I want you to take up your cross. Cross is an instrument of death. It's a picture of death to self. Our wishes, our wants, our plans, our loves. God's not going to settle. Listen to me very carefully tonight. God's not going to settle for second best in your life. He's not going to jockey and play second fiddle to anything in our lives. God demands to be preeminent. He demands first place. Many Christians miss God's best because they were unwilling to sacrifice their Isaacs. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a future. Maybe it's that dream college. Maybe it's that scholarship. But God's call supersedes all those calls. Is an obedience that stemmed out of a heart of simple trust in the plan and purposes of God. Abraham knew that if he could trust God with his soul, he could trust Him with his son. Can I say to us tonight, if we can trust God with our soul, we can trust Him with our stuff. All of our lives get bound up in stuff. What we accumulate in this life that's temporary, that's passing, that's not going to last. That's going to pass away. And so often it blinds our eyes to the eternal. We miss God's best because we're blinded by that's not lasting. We have to be careful. Notice if you would, verses 4 and 5, Abraham rises up early, verse 3, he splits the wood and they go to the place. In verse 4, he lifts up his eyes 3 days later, sees the place afar off. Verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, abide you here with the ass and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. We're going to go worship and we're going to come again to you. We're not told all that went through the heart and mind of Abraham as he made that 3-day journey to Mount Moriah. Yet all the promises of God to Abraham were bound up in Isaac. If Isaac was slain and burnt to ashes, how would God fulfill His promises? But in the mind of Abraham, God would either provide a substitute or He would raise Isaac from the dead. But God knew Abraham knew that somehow, some way, somewhere, God had a plan that was bigger than anything he could see. And can I remind us tonight that God has a plan for our lives bigger than any of us can ever see. Won't you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11? Would you do that? Hebrews chapter 11. Woodrow Kroll, he followed Warren Wiersbe with the Back to the Bible program. How many of you ever heard Back to the Bible with Warren Wiersbe? Many of you did. I enjoyed that Bible study time myself. I've read many of his books. Great Bible student. Woodrow Kroll took that over. He wrote a book. He wrote a book a number of years ago. Our staff's changed a little bit. I may have us read it, all of us read it again. I had our staff read that. And it was called The Vanishing Ministry. The Vanishing Ministry. What he's talking about, that our Bible colleges are empty. They're empty. Our preaching departments are slim. Wasn't long ago that Dr. Phil Stringer made a statement on Wednesday night that there was going to be a dearth, there was going to be a lack of Christian servants. Mom and Dad, you need to be willing to give up your Isaacs. You need to be willing to lay that son, that daughter, that grandchild on the altar. And say, God, whatever you want with their life, they're not mine. You gave them to me for a period of time. So often we hold on to what we have too tightly. And God said, I want you to hold on to what you have with a loose hand. A loose hand. I want you to be willing to give it to me. When was the last time you asked God to use your son, your daughter? We hear about a world that needs to hear the gospel. Take somebody else's son, God. Take somebody else's daughter. Leave mine here. We've got a tight grip. Take somebody else's grandchildren, God. We have a tight grip. We need a loose hand. They don't belong to us. They belong to Him. God gives them to us for short periods of time, but they're His. We have to be willing to lay them on the altar and give them to the Lord. Maybe that's your Isaac tonight. Maybe you need to lay that child on the altar. Maybe you need to lay that adult son or daughter on the altar. Maybe you need to lay these things. Maybe you need to lay yourself on the altar. I don't know. But all I'm saying is that the ministry's vanishing right before our eyes. Church after church after church. No pastor. Dearth of people to fill the ranks of Christian service. We have far less young people surrendering to ministry right now than we ever have before. I hear this all the time. It's almost as if we blame God. Well, God's not calling people anymore. I don't believe that. I believe we're not listening. I believe we're tight gripped. We don't set it in front of them. We look at the dream of a college education. We look at the dream of houses and cars and lifestyles without struggle and lifestyles with that our children have more than what we had. It's okay if they don't have more than what you have if they're doing the will of God. Because really and truthfully, they have more than you have. My heart burdened tonight. Burdened. Young men and women, I know God's not going to call everybody, but would you surrender if He did call you? That's the question. That's the question. Would you surrender if He did call? Would you say yes if He did call? Would you lay yourself on the altar if He said, I want you? Would you do that? That's the question. God said, I want Isaac. We're in Hebrews 11, aren't we? Find, if you would, verse number 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child because he was past age, because he judged him faithful who promised. Therefore sprang there from even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky, multitude of sand, which is by the seashore innumerable, one man, whose man and a woman, whose bodies were dead, that God rejuvenated and gave in them a son of promise, and out of that came an entire nation of people that would give us the Bible we hold in our hand, that would give us the Savior. Oh, if Abraham had been tight gripped and said, no, I'm going to hold on to the ease of the life that I have in Ur of the Chaldees. No, I'm going to remain with my family. No, I'm going to hold on to this, God. No. But he didn't do that. He said, yes, God. Here am I. Here am I. Maybe you need to come to the altar and just say, God, here am I. If you want to call me, God, I'm available. I'm here. God, whatever you want with my life, I have a loose hand, God. You just call. Notice, if you would please, these all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them. They desired a better country. Look at verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Did you see that? While we're going to find that Abraham didn't have to actually take the life of his son, when he laid him on the altar, God gave him back to him again and said, here he is, God. Here he is, Abraham. I know where I stand. You see where I stand in your life. That's what matters. What faith? Nobody ever been raised from the dead before, but God said, Abraham said, God, I don't know what you want. I don't know what you're going to do, but I know this. If I burn my boy to ashes, you're going to do something. Because you promised me that in him all your promises and all your blessings will be fulfilled. What faith? Number three, God will ask greater sacrifice. Obey Him. God will ask greater sacrifice. Obey Him. Three words sum up Abraham's act of sacrifice. The first one is worship. Look at verse number 5. He said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. Do you know the first time worship is found in the Bible? It pictured Abraham's love for God. For Abraham, the offering up of his son Isaac was more than an act of obedience. It was an act of worship. Worship comes from an old English word that says worship. It speaks of the love and devotion that we're to have for God, which in turn demonstrates His value and worth in our lives. And Abraham saying, God, You're worthy of all that I have and all that I am. I'm going to give You my most beloved treasure on planet Earth. God, I'm going to lay Him on an altar. I'm going to plunge a knife into His neck. I'm going to spill His blood. I'm going to burn Him to ashes because, God, I love You more than anything on planet Earth. That's what He's saying. Do you and I love God more than anything on planet Earth? Worship. I'm not beating you up tonight. We say we love Him, but yet how many of God's people just struggle making it to church three times a week, reading their Bible, praying, remaining faithful in service, giving of their tithes and offerings to the Lord? How many times do we hold it back and say, no, God, that's mine. I earned this. It's my money. God, you're not getting it. It's mine. We don't say it. It's how we act. Worship. You know, every time that we don't pass an offering plate anymore, we drop it back there in offering stations. But every time I do, that's an act of worship. I'm saying, God, I love you more than my stuff. That's what we're saying. Well, but I have it. Inflation, I got to pay my bills. Have you seen gas prices lately? Oh yeah. But you're going to see something here in just a moment that Abraham's going to learn that you and I need to learn. It was worship. Then there's offering. Look at verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac. His son took the fire in his hand, the knife. They went both of them together. Look down verse 9. They came to the place which God had told him of and built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his knife and took the knife to slay his son. Offering. It's a picture of his best for God. For Abraham, it meant giving his best. If God asked for a lamb, Abraham would have searched his flocks for the best he had to offer. God didn't ask for a lamb, he asked for his son. Abraham gave God his best, his most beloved. He said, here I am. He didn't debate with God. He didn't argue with God. He said, I want Isaac. And God said, here. Abraham said, here he is. Here he is. Offering sacrifice. God's going to ask for greater sacrifice at times in our lives. Let's obey. Let's obey. And then thirdly, an altar. He laid the wood in order. They had built many an altar together. Abraham and Isaac did. It pictured his surrender to God. For Abraham, that was a place of surrender. It wasn't the first altar Abraham had built, but it was the most important one he ever built. It was the climax of all the other altars. Abraham binding his son, laying him on the altar, raising the knife to slay him was an act of absolute surrender to God. It was the defining moment of victory in Abraham's life as all on the altar was laid. It was amazing. Andrew Murray in his book, Absolute Surrender, says the very foundation of the Christian life is a simple yet overwhelming concept, absolute surrender. God does not ask us to live the Christian life. He asks us to live in complete surrender and dependency upon Him so He can live His life through us. I said it before, I'm going to say it again. Just as we must deal with the Ishmaels of the heart, we need to let God have the Isaacs of our lives. God doesn't want our stuff. He wants us. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, else he'll love the one, hate the other. You can't serve God in mammon. You can't serve God in stuff. I'm not necessarily talking about the paycheck we make. I'm not necessarily talking about that, the stuff we have. I'm talking about stuff in general, this world, this life. Sometimes we hold on to it so tightly. And God said, I want you to offer it to me. I want you to give it to me. One of the hardest decisions that I ever made. I didn't realize what God was doing in my life at the time. I pastored in my hometown. I lived beside my mom and dad. My kid, my grandparents lived across from me. Aunt lived in front of me. Uncle over to the other side. Just, you know, I bought 5 acres of my great-grandfather's old farm. I was an outcast when I sold it, but anyway, that's beside the point. God said, I want you to go. Watch this. I never wound up going to these places. Lori and I surrendered to go to El Salvador. Met with Bob Green. And said, we believe God may be calling us to El Salvador. He met with us. He said, you know, really, El Salvador doesn't need American missionaries. They just need Bible colleges. I said, well, I'm a pastor. I remember we laid all on the altar. We were willing to go. And God said, I want you to stay here in America. There was another time we surrendered to go to the Northeast to plant churches. We even went to candidate school. Went all the way through candidate school. God said, I want you to go back and pastor the church that you were at. We drove all the way to Maine and candidated a church in Maine in 2004. We went up there and I told that deacon there, I said, I'm going to be your next pastor. He said, I believe you are too. I didn't get the vote. It was unbelievable. I had a lady tell me, she said, we just don't come to the altar up here on Sunday night. I mean, it was a small church, about 100 people. I bet 75 of them was on the altar weeping that night. I just knew God was in it. I was driving back home from Maine and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I just believe that if I get 85%, I don't set numbers most of the time. At that time I did. I said, God, if I get 85%, I just needed some kind of assurance. That's what He wanted. I got 84.6%. You said, well, that's 85%. No, that's 84.6. It's not 85. It's 84.6. And then I got the call to come here. But there had to be a series of those surrenders before God ever let me have this surrender. If I had said no here, I wouldn't be standing here now. All of that was preparatory in my life to bring us and break us from family where I'd lived near all of my life. My grandfather and I were joined at the hip. My kids, we didn't ever know where they were. We just called family to find where they were at. Just sort of how it worked, you know? Didn't think about it. You know? I remember my dad and my mom, we was pulling out of the driveway, tears dripping down in the dirt. You'd have thought we were going to where Brother David is over in New Zealand. They're never going to see us again, tears dripping. You're taking my babies away. It's only 100 miles. But that was one of the most difficult separations we ever had in our lives. But yeah, it's one of the best separations we ever had in our life because I wouldn't get to enjoy what I'm doing here if I'd had a tight grip. Selling part of the farm, nobody ever done that before. Well, they had years and years ago and nobody was happy about it. But that was off on the sides. That was not right in the heart of all of it. I saw right in the heart of it. My granddaddy never visited the homes I lived in down here. Never did. He wasn't going to do it. He was upset. But God called. God called. But if I never said yes to El Salvador and yes to Maine, God would never let me come to King. All I'm saying is God's going to ask for greater sacrifice. Obey. God didn't want Isaac. He wanted Abraham. And God doesn't want your stuff. He wants you. Let me give you the last one and I'm done. I just need to sort of bring it to a close. I could say more. We could talk about Isaac and his submission because Isaac's not a boy. He's not a little boy. He's a grown man. He could wrestle his father. Can I say something to parents? Isaac could have wrestled Abraham to the ground. But this is what catches me. Here's an aged elderly man. And Isaac's helping him build an altar that he's helped him do many times. He's already asked the question, where's the lamb? And Abraham gave him a vague answer. But it was a profound answer. God Himself will provide Himself a lamb. Now I understand, we looking back on it, God providing Himself in Christ, Abraham didn't understand all that. Abraham was giving a vague answer. He was saying, son, I don't know where the lamb's at. I really don't want to tell you at this point that it's you. really not ready to say that to you. That's what he's saying in that profound statement. It's how we, if we're not careful, we read back into Abraham and we don't really understand what he's saying there. But he's saying this. He's saying, I don't know where the sacrifice is, son, but here's what I do know. God's going to provide. I do know that, and I don't understand it all. And I'm not really ready to tell you. I see this going through his mind that it's you. And then I'm going to have to take a knife, and I'm going to have to cut your throat, and I'm going to have to burn you to ashes on an altar. That really you're the lamb, Isaac. He wasn't really ready to tell him that at that point. But I think in his heart he knew that somehow either God would provide a substitute or somehow or another God was going to give Isaac back. He didn't know how it was going to work, but he knew God was going to provide. And Isaac, can you see this in your mind's eye? I don't understand this, Dad. And he begins to crawl up on that altar and lay down. Let his daddy tie him down. He watches the knife go into the air that's going to plunge into his own neck and cut his jugular vein and the blood spill down that altar before he's burnt to ashes. And I can see an eye of trust in his father. Daddy, you've never failed me and I love you. And I've watched you walk with God and I don't know what God's doing here and I don't know what He's asking for. But I'm going to lay on the altar and I'm going to let you offer me up. That's exactly what happened. That's exactly 2,000 years later what Jesus did on the cross for you and me. And Abraham didn't have to plunge his son into his knife into Isaac, but God plunged the knife of His judgment into His son so that you and I wouldn't have to face His judgment. You cannot, Mom and Dad, expect to have a submissive child unless you're a surrendered parent. I believe one of the reasons we see an unwillingness in our young people to submit is because they see a lack of surrender in their parents. Fourthly and lastly, I'm done. God will supply the need. Watch Him. Amen. Abraham's about ready to slay his son. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord called. I believe these are the sweetest words that Abraham ever heard. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven saying, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He's ready to plunge down with the knife and God calls, the Lord calls, and he hears that familiar voice call his name and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. I really don't want him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. I knew what was in your heart, Abraham, all along. I just wanted you to see what was in your heart. Abraham lifts up his eyes, verse 13, behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Look at verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place. The first time you find this name of God mentioned in the Bible, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. I know prophetically speaking, we're talking a demonstration and drama of Calvary. I understand that. But I want to bring it to what it meant to Abraham that day. It's important to understand that God didn't want Abraham, Isaac's life. He wanted Abraham's loyalty. Abraham feared God more than he loved his son, and God provided the substitute. And that day, Abraham said, you're Jehovah Jireh. It shall be, I don't know where the sacrifice is going to come from. I don't know where the lamb's going to come from, Isaac, but God is going to provide. Jehovah Jireh, it shall be seen. The Lord shall provide. It was seen that day in a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. Literally. When we say the Lord will provide or the Lord provides, it's really just that's sort of a shallow summary of that. Our Bible says this phrase, it shall be seen. He's literally saying the Lord will see to it. The Lord will see to it. It's not a promise. Did you see that? It was a statement of fact. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's the one who provides. He's the Lord who sees to it. Here's what I want to help you understand. There is not a need in our lives that Jehovah Jireh can't provide. That's what I'm saying. Romans 8:32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not with Him freely give us all things? It shall be seen. What he's saying is, I don't know what your need is, but when you meet the criteria of the first three, you let God stretch your faith. You obey, follow Him in surrender. You obey Him in sacrifice. It shall be seen what God will do in your life. He will never fail you. He will meet the need every time. God wants your Isaac. God will stretch your faith, Letty. God will lead you to greater surrender, follow. God will ask greater sacrifice, obey. God will supply the need. Watch Him. Watch Him. He will not fail. Amen. Abraham didn't see the ram till he was about ready to plunge the knife. That ram had been there the whole time. God didn't just miraculously create a ram there. It had been there the whole time. And he never saw it until God opened his eyes and he said, "Here it is, Abraham. There's the sacrifice. It'll be seen." And when the time comes in your life, Jehovah Jireh, it'll be seen. He's faithful.